You may be seated. Last week, I failed to thank the ladies who had decorated the church, and that was the deacons' wives that helped Jennifer out with that. And I want to thank Lois for, Kay, you mentioned the cards being in your classroom. We need to thank Lois and Dale for that. They were here when the lights went out last night, so I hope they're not afraid of the dark. And so they got those sorted out and where they needed to be. And I especially want to thank our young people who are taking care of the Advent reading this year. They're doing a great job, and I appreciate their willingness to do that. I know it's a little nerve-wracking to stand up here in front of all of you and do that, but we want to thank them all for their help, and we have a couple more to help us out over the weeks ahead, too. And so also want to thank those who have been working this week to prepare for tonight's nativity. We've been doing that now a couple years, and we really enjoy that time. We hope that you can make it tonight. We hope that you've invited a couple people to come along. And as Scott said, it does look like the weather's going to be good. At least it wasn't last night with all the wind. We might have been ducking some limbs and things like that. So we're looking forward to a good time tonight and invite you to come out, and hopefully we'll see you here for that. This morning, we're going to continue this series of messages that I started a couple of weeks ago. And the title of that series is Such a Strange Way. And as I told you a couple of weeks ago, I really kind of borrowed that title from the song. And I've always appreciated that song, but as I've kind of started through this series of messages, I guess maybe I've appreciated it just a little bit more. As I think about and as I'm sharing with you, just the strange way that God brings salvation into the world. Here in our celebration, we've been looking already and will continue to look at these five unlikely women that are here in the story of Jesus and his birth. And Scott read a little bit ago from the book of Matthew, and we've looked at that each week. But in Matthew 1:1, it starts off the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. And I've shared with you the last couple of weeks that really doesn't seem strange, because we would think about Jesus, the Son of God, being born into royalty, being born into this royal line. But then as Scott read verses 5 and 6, and then we could skip ahead to verse 16, there we read that these five unlikely women from Tamar, by Rahab, by Ruth, by Bathsheba, by Mary, and that really is strange. It's strange, first of all, that these women are mentioned in the genealogy. But then as we start to look at the history of these ladies and the history of where they are at in their walk and what they're doing at the time, it really seems like a strange way to indeed save the world. We started this series in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 38, and we looked at Tamar, and we talked about how she found hope. Here was a widow with no children, and she found hope. Not in a likely way, but in a very unlikely way. She found hope from her desperation. She also found hope out of scandal as her father-in-law became the father of her children. And then last week we looked at Rahab in the book of Joshua, and we saw that Rahab was able to find peace. We talked about the fact that the Israelites would come back into Jericho and the city walls would fall, but yet Rahab and her family, they would be protected. She found peace, not from war, but she found peace because she believed in the Lord God. She believed in the God of Israel. She believed in Him, even though she lived in this pagan culture. She chose to put her faith and trust in the God of Israel. And from her, we have her son. Her son Boaz, and we get to him today as we look at Ruth. And Ruth will find redemption. As we look back at Ruth, and it was kind of interesting that, you know, earlier this year we kind of walked through the book of Ruth, each chapter, and learned the complete story of her. It's kind of interesting that we're going back here today, but we're looking at her from a different perspective. Because what we're going to see as we lit the candle of joy this morning is that she finds the joy of redemption. The redemption here on earth. A redemption that is brought about by another person. But we talk about the joy of our redemption coming through the birth of Jesus. Jesus born in that Bethlehem manger being our redemption. We see this small picture here of redemption found in Ruth, and it really is more on that journey to the Bethlehem manger, because we read and we learn here that the events of the book of Ruth take us to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning we're going to begin in Ruth chapter 1, and we're really seeing here as we go to chapter 1 and verse 1, we really see that there's a family here that's going to be in need of a Redeemer. I know that we looked at this earlier this year, but it's always good to go back and look at things with fresh eyes. And so now we look in chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Epaphrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so the woman survived her two sons and her husband. I think it's interesting, as we look at this passage of Scripture again, that we see where Ruth's story began. Yes, Ruth was from Moab, but Ruth's story really didn't begin in Moab. What we read here in chapter 1 is that Ruth's story, it begins in Bethlehem of all places. You know, as we get to Luke, and as we learn what's going to happen to Mary and Joseph and Jesus, you know, we obviously think about Jesus being born in Bethlehem. But here we are back in the Old Testament. We're reading this story of Ruth, and here we learn that her in-laws were from Bethlehem of all places. Bethlehem means that the city of bread. We also learn here that this place that was known as the city of bread, that it's experiencing a famine. And because of that famine, that's why Ruth's in-laws are going to turn and take their family and go into to Moab, which turns out to be Ruth's homeland. Now, Moab is an interesting story. If you'd hold your place here and go back to the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 23, we learn a few things about Moab here. This is a very unlikely place in this unlikely story, because we learn that the people of Moab, they were descendants of Lot, and that they were people who were excluded from Israel, that they really weren't supposed to have any interaction, any relationship with the people of Israel at all. And so you begin to see how God is moving here in this most unlikely way. He takes some of His own, Elimelech, Naomi, and her boys, and sends them into this place of Moab. Now look at Deuteronomy 23, verse 3. An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because they did not meet you with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam the son of Beor. And so we read here about the Moabites. They are not to have any interaction with the Israelites. But yet what we read here is Elimelech, in this time of tragedy, in this time of famine, he takes his family and they go into that place. And while we're there, not only are they trying to escape the famine, trying to escape the tragedy back home, but tragedy strikes. Because we read that not just Elimelech dies, but we read that both of his sons die too. And so here we have three widows, Naomi, Orpah, Ruth, and they're all left without any kind of hope, without any kind of peace. Because what we remember from you know, times of the Bible is that, you know, the widows, and especially widows without children, they just really didn't have any hope. And so as we look at this, what we see here is we see a family that certainly is in need of redemption. We're not going to read all of chapter 1, but you know what happens here. You know that Naomi decides that she is going to return back to her homeland. And it would be her desire that her two daughter-in-laws would stay here in the land of Moab, stay in their home, go back to their fathers, and remarry. But in the midst of all of this disaster, in the midst of all this that's going on, one of them, Ruth, she is determined to stay with her mother-in-law. And not just stay, but to go with her mother-in-law, to go to a foreign land. Because she doesn't want her mother-in-law to be left completely without any kind of hope, without any kind of person there to come alongside and help her through this time. Let's pick up in verse 18 of chapter 1. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. I like that verse. Because Naomi just got to a point where she was done. She was done trying to convince Ruth that she needed to stay here. So she just quit talking to her. And this verse leaves it wide open. I mean, did she not talk to her on the entire journey back to Bethlehem? How long did she go silent? But there's some tension here. There's some tension. I mean, Ruth, think about Ruth. Ruth's trying to do the right thing by her mother-in-law, and her mother-in-law wants none of it. And so she just doesn't speak to her. Look at verse 19. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that the city was excited because of them, and the women said, "Is this Naomi?" But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. We see here two women who are in need of a redeemer. And they take this journey and they come back to Bethlehem. And remember, Naomi really doesn't want it to be this way. But Ruth's tagging along. And look at Naomi and look at where she is. As she comes back home, the city's excited that she's come back. And they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Call me Mara because I'm bitter. I'm bitter because I had all of this and now I'm left with nothing." Two women. They need a redeemer. It seems like they have no hope whatsoever. But I want you to notice something, and this really stuck out to me this week as I looked at this again. But at the end of verse 22, do you see when they arrive in Bethlehem? They arrive in Bethlehem at the beginning of the harvest. And so it seemed to me, and this was the point that stuck out to me this week, you know, they show up in Bethlehem at just the right time, because here's widows, and we know what widows were allowed to do. They were allowed to go out into the grain fields, and they were allowed to glean, and they were allowed to pick up grain so they had something to eat. It doesn't say that they came at the end of the harvest. They seem to have arrived empty without any kind of hope whatsoever, but yet they come at just the right time with the hope of being able to go out and at least glean the fields and to be able to have enough grain to provide bread for themselves and food to eat. But yet we don't hear that from Naomi. We don't hear that from Ruth. But the writer of the book of Ruth tells us that while they need a redeemer, while they feel like they don't have any hope, there's a little bit of hope here because they've come at the beginning of the harvest. I want you to see now that as we kind of move ahead, and we're kind of fast-forwarding through the book of Ruth here some, but as we go to chapter 3, we're going to see a glimmer of hope for a redeemer. And, you know, I want you to think about that this morning as well, because, you know, here's two women that they need a redeemer, and that they get this little glimpse of it. But, you know, you and I, we don't have to look for a little glimmer of a redeemer. We have the redeemer available to us. It's right out there in front of us. We don't have to hope for a redeemer. Our redeemer lives. And the Redeemer is available here for these two women. In chapter 2, we read that Naomi stays home, but Ruth goes out and she begins to glean in the fields. And as she gleans in those fields and as she returns back home to Naomi, Naomi finds out that she had been gleaning in the field of Boaz. And Boaz was a relative. And he's not just any relative, but he's a relative who is in line to become or could become the kinsman redeemer for Ruth. Now, we're not going to go back there again, but in Deuteronomy chapter 25, we read about the concept or the principle of the Levirate marriage. We looked there just 2 weeks ago. That's why we're not going to turn back there today. But 2 weeks ago, we talked about Tamar. We looked there because the principle, even though the law hadn't been laid out yet in Deuteronomy, the principle for Tamar was the same, that because her husband had died, one of his brothers was supposed to step in and take her as his wife, to be her redeemer. When it came to Ruth, there were no other brothers. So then, because of this law that God had set forth, there were supposed to be those in the family of Elimelech who would step forward and become the kinsman redeemer for Ruth, the widow, who was childless. And so Naomi gets this glimmer. She gets this glimmer of hope that perhaps Boaz can be the redeemer for my daughter-in-law. Look at chapter 3, verse 9. And this is after the gleaning process had started. This was after Boaz had been introduced to Ruth. And look at what Ruth does in verse 9. And he said, "Who are you?" So Ruth had approached Boaz, and she said, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." Now, this isn't the way it's supposed to work, folks. Ruth essentially went to Boaz and asked him to marry her. She said, "I'm a relative of yours through marriage, but what I want you to do is I want you to take me under your wing." This was Naomi and Ruth's plan. This is something that they had kind of hatched up. But look at what's happening then as we get to verse 12. Boaz says, "Now it's true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning." You talk about a bubble being burst here. Naomi and Ruth had talked about the fact that Boaz could be the kinsman redeemer for Ruth. And Naomi had sent Ruth to Boaz. Boaz had shown her kindness already. And Naomi had to believe that Boaz was a good catch for Ruth. And so she sent her, and that's what we read there in verse 9. Go to him and tell him who you are and who he is. And this plan that they had kind of hatched up, Boaz said, "Well, I'll do it, but there's one in line ahead of me." It's really what he's saying. There's one before me who should be your kinsman redeemer. You know, here again, we don't have to work this process out because we know who our Redeemer is. We don't have to go to one and ask for that person to be our Redeemer and then hope he comes through. But that's kind of what's going on here in the book of Ruth. Boaz would like to do that, but he says there is a relative closer than I. He says, if he won't perform the duty, then I will step in and I will do that. Look at verse 18. In verse 18, Ruth is going back home. And I have to think that Naomi was like, well, what did he say? Tell me what he said. Because she wants this plan to actually work out. And Ruth begins to tell the story of, well, there's one ahead of Boaz. And in calm reassurance, Naomi said to Ruth, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. You know, something we shouldn't forget here is that Boaz evidently had already investigated this matter. Because how else would he have known that there was someone ahead of him unless he had thought about this whole process and thought about this Moabite widow, Ruth? Naomi and Ruth have to wonder, you know, is their plan for redemption, is their plan for Redeemer going to materialize? Is it going to work out? You know, and as I said, thankfully, God's plan for redemption is going to work out for them, and God's plan for redemption works out for us. Not with a glimmer, but with a full shout from the angels announcing the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. We see some similarities here, obviously, in this story as this family that's in need of a Redeemer, that they get a glimpse of one and they hope that that might come true. As we move on to chapter 4, what we're going to see is that Boaz is not just a hoped-for Redeemer, but Boaz is a willing Redeemer. Look at what he does, chapter 4, verse 3. Then Boaz said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. And he said, I will redeem it. So Boaz goes to this gentleman, and he says to him, look, Elimelech had a piece of land. That piece of land was sold. You can redeem it. But you need to realize that you're redeeming it, and you're redeeming it for Naomi because she's the widow and she's left here. I want you to notice something else about Boaz's character. I want you to notice that it really seems to me like Boaz, he wanted to be the one. He wanted to be the redeemer of Ruth. But he doesn't circumvent the law of God. I mean, this guy, I think, was in love. I mean, his head's in the clouds. He could have done this his own way. But he knew that the law of God said there was one ahead of him. And so what does he do? Unlike us a lot of times, unlike us, he doesn't go his own way, do his own thing. He goes to this first in line, the kinsman redeemer, and he says, so do you want to buy the field or not? And the guy says, sure. I'll buy the land. I didn't read the rest of the account, though. I didn't do that on purpose. The cool kids would say in their text, BTW. By the way, here's the rest of the story. Do you want to buy the land? Oh, sure, I'll buy the land. But now look at what Boaz says next. Verse 5, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. And the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. As long as it was the land, this guy was willing to buy the land. He was good with that. But Boaz kind of held back, and he said, oh, by the way, not only are you redeeming the land from our brother Elimelech and from Naomi, but you also have to redeem it from Ruth, the wife of the dead, and you're going to have to perpetuate the family name through her. At this point, the other Redeemer says, I'm out. I can't ruin my own inheritance by buying this field and bringing this woman into my household. And you know, I thought about his perspective and his point of view. He was to be the Redeemer. I mean, according to the law, he was the one who was to step in here and do this. We could call him an unwilling Redeemer. Boaz was a willing Redeemer. You and I, we have a willing Redeemer too. And I thought this week about, you know, what if Christ would have said to God the Father, you know, I really don't want to ruin my inheritance by giving up my life and going to earth to be born as a baby. And you might say, well, Mac, I mean, he was Jesus. He was the Son of God. He'd never do something like that. But it just made me think about, you know, this guy here, we don't know his name, but he said, look, I don't want to ruin what I got going on here to bring this other one into the family. I'd like you to look at the words of Christ in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 10, as Jesus was talking about being the great shepherd, he talked about how he was going to be a willing redeemer. And in John 10, verse 17, Jesus said this, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Jesus said, I'm going to lay down my life for you. I'm going to make that choice on my own. Yes, the command was given to me, but I'm going to make that choice. It's almost as if he's saying that he is a willing redeemer for the sins of mankind. Very different from this character in the story who said, I don't want to ruin my inheritance. Think about Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father, but yet he's willing to give that up so that you and I might have redemption. And think about the cost. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we think of the price that redemption came with. Here in the story of Ruth, this other gentleman, he was just going to be out a little bit of money for a piece of land. I mean, he was going to get something in return. But yet he didn't want that extra burden of bringing someone into his family. But Christ said, I'm willing to lay down my life. I'm willing to lay down my life, give it up willingly. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, Peter reminds us of the cost of our redemption, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold that the guy was going to pay for the land. From your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. I thought about Boaz being a willing redeemer. But also thought about Christ being a willing redeemer, knowing that whenever he left his home in heaven, that the cost of our redemption was going to be his very life. But yet he stepped in and he did that. At Christmas, we should be thinking about the joy of our redemption. And as we go back to the book of Ruth, look at the joy that came here to the redemption of this family. And this is what Scott read for us a little bit ago. And I'm not going to go back and reread it all. But if you're looking at Ruth chapter 4, it's in verse 11. And the people who were at the gate and the elders said, the Lord make this woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and may you prosper in Bethlehem and be prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. Whenever the deal fell through with the first kinsman redeemer, And whenever Boaz stepped forward, and you had to reread that passage about taking off the shoes and using the shoes as a sign of what was happening. But joy breaks out there at that gate as the elders are observing and watching this take place, watching Boaz be the willing redeemer here for Ruth and her family. And they say, "May your house be like the house of Perez." Well, that makes a connection back to where we were in Genesis 2 weeks ago. And they talk about the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. There is joy because they know that when Boaz gets married to Ruth here, that they are going to have a child. And remember, that child would be fathered by Boaz, but really would extend the family name of Elimelech. But there's joy here in redemption. And then we read on and we read that the baby is born. And when the baby is born, those same women that had welcomed Naomi back into Bethlehem, and she was bitter and she was angry, those same women, I think, they say when this child is born, "Blessed be the Lord. May this child's name be famous. May he be a restorer of life." You see, it's not just Boaz that's going to be the redeemer here, but it's this child that's going to be born that will be a redeemer as well. This child will allow the family name of Elimelech to go on, and that family name is now going to be squarely in the line of Jesus. And the joy of Naomi, the one who came back to Bethlehem empty, her emptiness has now been replaced by fullness. And they name this child Obed. The name Obed means the one who serves. The joy that we see here in chapter 4, it's a joy that has come from redemption for a family that needed it. And God has provided it. The Nelson Study Bible says, "The story of Boaz's redemption of a foreign woman points to Jesus' great redemption of all those who believe in Him." I've alluded to it a couple of times already. But Boaz brings this foreigner, he brings this stranger into his family. He willingly redeems her and makes him part of his family. And think about what our Redeemer does for us. What are we but foreigners and strangers in sin? And Jesus, our Redeemer, willingly paid the price so that you and I, foreigners and strangers in sin, might be able to come into His family. One of the things we should be celebrating here at Christmas is the joy that comes from redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ. As we close this morning, you know, this is all still part of this strange way that God has of bringing redemption to the world. You know, I've said it the last few weeks, you know, we think we live in a messed up world, and we certainly do. But boy, we see it here very clearly as we begin to go back and as we begin to look at the house and line of Jesus. I mean, that whole story in Genesis 38 about Tamar, I mean, that was messed up. But God. And then we read about Rahab, and you know, here she is. She's this prostitute that's telling lies, and that's messed up. I mean, Ruth's story here, it seems normal by comparison. I mean, this is way normal compared to those other two, but we see her and we see her mother-in-law and how they need redemption because they don't have hope and they don't have peace. They don't know if somebody's going to step in to redeem them and provide for them. But God. But God. And God provided Boaz. And who was Boaz? Son of Rahab. And each and every one of us, we're kind of like Naomi and Ruth. We're in need of a redeemer. Before Christ, we're lost in this world with no hope, with no peace, none whatsoever. But God provides Jesus. the Son of God, so that you and I might be able to experience and really know what true redemption is. Go to the book of Ephesians, and we'll close with those scriptures. But in the book of Ephesians, Paul writes here about the redemption that you and I have. And I think sometimes it's redemption that we take for granted. Because once we're saved, we don't often think about the price that was paid and what went into that. And I mean, let's be honest, how often do we think about the genealogy of Jesus? And how often do we think about where his family actually came from? They came from this, he came from this twisted story of Tamar in Genesis 38. From the house of a prostitute in the book of Joshua. And hear from this stranger, this foreigner that really wasn't supposed to be welcomed into the house of Israel, but yet here she is marrying Boaz because God provided him as a redeemer. And that line continues and perpetuates until it takes us to Jesus and his redemption of us. And look at what Paul writes here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. We're going to skip around a little bit. The passage is really good, but we're going to just skip around and look at some important verses here. Verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. In him we have redemption. Through his blood, because of his grace. Think about how that verse would relate to what we just read in Ruth. Look at verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Think about little Obed in the story of Ruth. And think about the inheritance that he would receive. He's going to receive the inheritance of his father, of his grandfather, and he's going to receive that inheritance because of God's plan and God's will for that. Verse 13, in him, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. In him we trust. In him we trust for the promise of salvation and the inheritance of eternal life. It's in him and through him that we receive redemption. This morning, we've looked at the joy of redemption that came to Ruth and Naomi. But I want you to think about the joy of our redemption. The joy of our redemption that comes out of this family line that we're looking at here these last few Sundays. And the joy of redemption that comes when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's joy. That's redemption. And it comes through the birth of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your plan. And Lord, the only thing that we can say is that it indeed is a strange way to bring salvation to the world. And Lord, as we think this morning about this passage from the book of Ruth, especially as we get to chapter 4, we see the joy that a community felt, the joy that a family felt as they were able to experience redemption. And as we think about that redemption, Lord, it came according to your law, according to your word, but that redemption came really at the hand of a man. A man who just stepped in and played the part that you called him and asked him to do. He was willing to be a redeemer for that woman and for her family. We think about that, Lord, and we can smile because of the goodness and the perfection of your plan. But Lord, help us to think. Help us to think about the joy that we have in knowing that we are redeemed. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And that redemption came as you played out your great plan for the birth of a son in a manger in Bethlehem. Lord, that redemption came at the hands of one who was willing as well. One who was willing to leave his home in heaven, to come here and live in a world of sin, and to lay down his life for mankind. Father God, help us to be filled with joy for the redemption that you provided through your Son. Lord, it's not something we have to hope for. We don't have to wait like Naomi and Ruth to see how the story might end. We know how the story ends today, for your Son came, and that gift of salvation is available to all. Lord, to those who are hearing this prayer this morning, who have come to experience that redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you would help our hearts just to be filled again with the joy of knowing our redemption and our salvation. And Lord, if there's anyone here yet today who has not experienced that joy, I pray that you might speak to them and say to them just today, you might be living a life where you feel like you have little hope, little peace, but you can really come to know the joy of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, who can not only take your sins away, but can provide you with eternal life and freedom like you've never experienced before. Pray that you might speak to that one who needs that special gift of redemption today, and that they might commit their heart to the one who came so that they might be free. Lord, I pray that your word might continue to speak to our hearts, not just through this day, but in the days ahead. And as we celebrate Christmas, that we might celebrate again the joy of redemption. The joy of redemption that comes through Jesus our Lord. We pray and we ask this in his name. Amen and amen.